heads and some like me who are prematurely gray. I don't know why you're laughing. We are really blessed in that we have children and teens and young adults. Aren't you thankful for that? And you know, every time I hear someone come in and say, well, you know, we're an older congregation, I think you aren't looking very well at the congregation. You're not looking very thoroughly because we really have a broad distribution of ages. And I'm really thankful that we have that constant flow and that broad generational spread that we have because we are able to be blessed by one another in that. You know, let me just say this to those of you who are children and teens and young adults on behalf of the rest of us. Every time that we see you here, be it for worship or Bible class or involved in anything else connected with the church, we are so encouraged and so thankful. Amen. We hope and we pray that you will continue and that you will become continually stronger spiritually as you continue in the Lord's church and involved with each member of his body. We hope and we pray that if you are not yet married, that you will marry another Christian young adult and that together you will have Christian families. We hope and we pray that your individual lives and your family lives will grow and will develop into ever more Christ's body. All of those are our hopes and dreams for you. But recent statistics show, and these are statistics that could very well go back 50 or 60 years, that between 64 to 94% of young adults raised in some kind of church setting will leave the church during or shortly after high school. 64 to 94% will leave the church they were raised in during or shortly after high school. Now, for all of these things that we've said that are hopes and dreams for you, for all of these families that are trying to nurture children as they grow up in the Lord and in the church, to see that happen is nothing short of heartbreaking. And for too many of us, it's very personal. It's an experience that we've had that we never dreamed we would ever have. It says that as the church, as the local congregation, we simply must both reach and keep our young people. And we must do that not for some kind of numbers or some kind of bragging rights, but rather for the sake of our young people's souls, their eternal souls. And somehow, more strongly, more effectively than we have in the past, we must make that personally crystal clear to them. We must show them God's love, and we must show them the joys that come and the blessings that come of godliness in Christianity alone. That despite good educations and good jobs and good money and good health, there is nothing that can compare with or that can replace Christianity. And that being a good person is not equivalent to being a godly person. Amen? We must show them these things and we must impress upon them the necessity. Not the nicety, but the necessity of building strong Christian families that in turn reproduce themselves. We must show them the need that Christ's body, the church, has for them and the equivalent need that they have for it. And we must involve them meaningfully in it. And finally, we must help them see that the need that the world has for them to take God's saving message to it. That's not something for other people to do. That's something for them and indeed for us to do. We must show both biblically and in constant practice that young people, both men and women alike, have a vital place in God's family and in God's purposes beginning in their youth. I'm glad that we have put to bed, or maybe put to death, more appropriately, the old term that I heard when I was a little kid growing up in the church about the youth being the church of tomorrow. That is patently untrue. The day a person is baptized, they are the church of today. Amen? And they need to be made a part of the church today. Vitally a part of the church today. In every way that they possibly can, given their age and their maturity. The Bible makes a point of young people having important roles in God's service. And it does so throughout the Bible. Were we going to go back to Genesis chapter 37, that chapter begins by telling us that Joseph was a young man of 17. God wants us to know, it seems, that by the age of 17, Joseph was devoted to God, as the rest of his story shows. God used that young man of 17, and he blessed him. And God was glorified as a result of him. Folks, we know that Joseph wasn't just suddenly at the age of 17 devoted to God. It was a process that developed over time, wasn't it? And we don't know what it was that made him unique as compared to his other brothers. But we do know that this young man of 17 was already filled with faith in God. He didn't wait till some other later point in his life. He had already developed to that stage that early. Exodus chapter 24 and verses 3 through 5 says that Moses called upon the young men to make offerings to God to confirm the covenant that Israel had agreed upon with God. Numbers 11, chapter verse 28 comments that Joshua had been Moses' aide since his youth, which in Joshua's case, like Caleb's, would have been since they were in their early 30s. Holding important roles was not limited to the older and the more mature. In fact, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 23 indicates that young men were sent to spy out Canaan shortly before Israel took the land. That had also happened the first time, almost 40 years before. This extremely important task of assessing the conditions in the land that they were to invade and conquer and possess was given to young men. Now think about what kinds of equivalent circumstances might we place young men in today that would have vital consequences for the church, for God's people, God's family today. In old age, Samuel reminded his people, Israel, that he had been their leader since his youth, when God called him to that task. In fact, when you look in 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 19 and going on through chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel." We don't know exactly how old Samuel was when this began to transpire, but we do know that Samuel was a child when God called him. Admittedly, we don't read about that kind of thing happening all over the face of the Bible. But the very fact that God chose to call him when he was a child says that a child is not too young to be called to seriousness and godliness. Maybe we do them a disservice. Maybe we do you who are young a disservice by not asking enough of you in terms of spiritual maturity. Maybe we think that, well, later on, and later on becomes later on, and later on becomes later on, and before you knew it, you're 45 years old, and later on has passed you by. The life that you should have had much earlier on, you thought about being later on, And it's not happened. Your life is now no longer what it should have been with God. David was probably in his late teens when he killed Goliath. He wrote in Psalm 119 in verse 9, speaking to God, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And his response is, "By living according to your word." David knew not from theory, not from some proverb somebody had given him, but from his own personal experience, the truth of that matter. Because he had been challenged as a young man, a very young man, to make a choice for and with God. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verses 1 through 8 tell of King Josiah. Scripture says that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent to Shaphan, son of Azaliah and Manasseh, Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joan, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Now think about this. When we read back the very tail end of the previous chapter, we read about Josiah's father, and we read what an ungodly man he was. We read just the name of his mother and where she came from. We don't know anything about her, whether she was godly or ungodly. So we don't know how it was, under whose influence, whose tutelage it was that Josiah, at an early age, chose to serve God. But what we do know is that at the age of 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. 16. That at 20, he began purging Judah of idolatry. And that at the age of 26, he began the repairs on God's temple in Jerusalem. Those are profoundly spiritual actions of a young man. And to these young men, we can add more young women like Miriam, who was a teenager apparently, was the one who interacted between her mother and her brother Moses and the princess in Egypt. Or young Esther. Don't know exactly how old she was, but given the tradition of those times, it's very likely that Esther was a teenager when she was called to become queen in a foreign land. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, who again, very likely, was somewhere between 14 and 16 when she was called upon by God to be the father of our Savior. Teenagers. Young people. Very young. Yet young people who took a stance to serve God. And God used them mightily. And God used them in a way that brought not only glory to Him, but that brought honor to them as well. So given all of these, how in the context of Christianity do Christ-like young adults develop? They're the product of their parents, they're the product of other Christians, and they're the product of the choices that they themselves make. God directed Jewish parents to teach their children about his will. As they woke up in the morning, as they went about their day, and as they went to bed at night, it was intentional. That is, there was a plan to it, and a plan that was a priority within the minds of the parents, and a plan that was followed. It was intensive, and it was constant, and it was productive. They were to show their children that all things in life are related to God, and therefore, as young people, as all people, they are responsible to God. Proverbs has reflections of fathers who are training their sons in godliness. Christian fathers are to bring up their children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers cannot ignore that nor delegate that. It must be intentional and constant. But other Christians have a supportive responsibility, a responsibility that we've kind of picked up in our society with the term big brother and big sister in organizational settings, but that really belongs very much within the context of the Christian family. Mentors to young people in godliness. The Apostle Paul was a mentor to Silas, to Titus, to Timothy, and to others. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 through 8, he told Titus to teach older Christian women and men to mentor younger Christian men and women in godliness. And he described the nature of how Christian mentoring goes about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13. For many years, we have wanted to see a ministry to our young adults in this congregation. During the past 2 years, our young adults have shown marked spiritual growth, in large part, quite frankly, from the mentoring that John and Jessica Adams gave. John reached out to the juniors and seniors in high school and effectively bridged them into the young adult group. And as he did that, he didn't just play games with them, he didn't just glad hand them, he didn't just talk their talk, but he called them to become disciples of Christ in the truest sense of that. And it's changed the whole look of that group. God has blessed them through him and Jessica. And I think the parents of the young people involved would say a hearty amen to that. Because of this success, along with things I mentioned earlier on this morning, our congregation's leadership team wants to hire a full-time associate minister to work mostly with our young adults, age 16 to about 36. This is the age group that most needs our aid, both in and out of the church, to both find and to grow in God and in godliness. But ultimately, beyond any parenting and beyond any mentoring, beyond any minister that would be hired to work with them, young people, you are responsible for your choices and for your commitments. Solomon encourages young people in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, on through chapter 12, verse 1, by saying, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" It's the time to begin, not to cast off. It's the time to embrace, not the time to go hunting for everything else. Paul tells Timothy, as he writes to him in mentoring him, to fight the good fight of faith and to hold on to it with a good conscience. He tells him that he should reject ungodly stories and train himself to be godly, because godliness, he says, has value for all things, both in the present and in eternity. He tells him not to, that he shouldn't let anyone look down on him because he's young. But rather, as a young person, as a young man, he should set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. He says that Timothy should devote himself to reading God's word and to the use of his spiritual gifts. And we can say, well, after all, Timothy and Titus and Silas and some of these others, they were young ministers. So what? Aren't we all? Aren't we all? Whatever age we are, aren't we all servants of God? Aren't we all, in ways that God has uniquely gifted us, capable and responsible for serving God? Isn't that both a great honor and a great joy? Doesn't it bring great fulfillment in every sense as we serve to be ministers of God? Timothy must flee from the love of money and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness, and he must do his best to correctly handle God's word. He must flee from the evil desires of youth, the challenges that he was facing at that very point in his life, and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with all those others who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And don't you notice the redundancy that Paul gives here to Timothy? Over and over, he's saying the same things over and over, trying to impress upon him, Timothy, it's not too young in your life for these things to be the hallmarks of your life, for you to pursue these things, for these to become the priorities of your life. Timothy, as a young man, don't wait until some later time in life. Do it now, do it now, do it now, Timothy. Only a young person, though, can make those life choices. No parent, no other Christian mentor can force those upon anybody. This may sound heavy for a young person. And I suppose in one sense, it is. But Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 28 through 31 gives encouragement that as a young person, you need to hear and take to heart and lay claim to it as God's promises to you personally. Isaiah writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Those whose hope is in the Lord. Is that where your hope is? Is it in the Lord above and beyond everything or anything else? Have you given your life to Him? Have you made Him the commitment of your life by obeying His word, obeying His will, and what He says in terms of coming to Him, coming to believe in Him, coming to believe that Jesus was His Son, coming to believe that He came in order that we might have a life that could be purified through Him by way of His sacrifice, coming to repent or turn away from our sins and have sorrow for our sins, coming to have our sins washed away symbolically through the waters of baptism, coming to be united with Him. I don't know how young a person can be to make that choice. And I don't think any of us can make a ruling about that. It has to do with the heart that is really ready to make that their life commitment. And whatever age you may be this morning, if that's where your heart is, we can't urge you enough to come forward right now and make that commitment as we stand and sing.